Afternoon. It's good to see you again this evening and have another opportunity of worshiping together. We're grateful for that and for your presence and hope that our study is helpful to us. We welcome visitors again that we have this evening. We're grateful that you're able to be with us. If you have any questions or comments, what we say or teach, we certainly invite those, encourage those, we'll do our very best to be of assistance in giving Bible answers to any of those questions. We have been involved in a series of lessons about Bible authority, and of course, there are several reasons for that, but hopefully at least the base and heart of all of that is to refresh our understanding about not only the need for Bible authority in our lives, but then also how to use the Bible to understand what that authority is and to make proper applications of the authority of God's Word to our lives. And while there are individual responsibilities that call upon us to know what Bible authority is and how we apply it individually, there are also responsibilities as a congregation that we have and that require us collectively to act with God's approval. And part of this study, and that's where we go in our study this evening, is to understand that there are individual actions, obligations, responsibilities that we are held accountable for, that we are responsible for, each as individuals. And that also God has directed us as a congregation, as a collective, as a church, a local church of Christ. And that He expects us to act in those areas with His approval, with His authority. And so we're going to explore some of that again, lay that foundation hopefully so that we as a congregation will do those things under the direction of the leadership that we have scripturally with Bible authority. It's not enough to just say, well, we have elders and elders make those decisions and we follow our elders. That's not enough. No, because you see, elders might lead us away from Bible authority. They need to be equipped with Bible authority, and we, of course, must be as well. And it's their intent, and must be their intent, to follow the authority of the Word of God, and our intent to carefully follow that authority and to honor them and to follow that lead. But you see, it's not enough. I have had some folks tell me sometimes, well, why do you do this or that? Well, because the elders have led us in that direction. Years ago, somebody in a Church of Christ is using instrumental music, and that was the response. Well, that's not good enough. We don't follow anybody into sin, into actions that are without Bible authority. But more particularly and specifically here then, we want to understand that there is a difference. There is a difference between the individual and the collective. Remember this morning I told the story that Tyler related about the church that said the danger of compromise, and then under their sign it said spaghetti supper tonight, and illustrating that compromise was going on right under their nose right there amongst them, and there was a danger they didn't recognize. But sometimes such activity is defended because of the concept that whatever the individual can do, the church can do. Because we're the church, we make up the church, so if the individual can do it, then the church can do it. Okay? Is that scriptural? Well, we affirm that it is not scriptural to say that whatever the Christian may do, the local church may do. That leads us into all kinds of mistaken notions because of a fundamental failure. A fundamental failure that ignores the functional difference between the individual and the local church. I am not a local church. You are not a local church. A cow is not a herd. You know, a bird is not a flock. Okay? And if we can know that difference, then that ought to answer that pretty simply. Now that's an illustration. We're going to have to do more than use an illustration to affirm what we believe. But that illustrates what we learn in the Word of God and what we'll show from the Scriptures tonight. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16 says, and we'll come back to this near the end of the period, of study, it says if any believing man or woman, so there's a Christian, if any Christian has widows, so here's the individual, if he has widows, let them relieve them. Let the individuals relieve the widows in their families. That's been his context throughout most of this chapter. And do not let the church be burdened or charged. So here are individuals who have a charge, a responsibility, and don't let the church be charged. Don't let the church be pressed down or weighted down or burdened with this. Because, see, it has a responsibility. It says that it may relieve those who are really widows or widows indeed. And he's specified and described who those widows are in his context. So here are individuals with a responsibility toward their own widows. You care for them first. That's your responsibility. But now if they're... And don't charge the church with them. So here's something the individual's required to do that the church, local church, is not to be burdened with. A clear difference. There's a functional difference right there. There's an identifiable difference of the individual and the collective, and a functional difference. In other words, here's some work the individual is supposed to do and the local church is not given to do. And then here's some work the local church is given to do, the enrolling the widows that meet those qualifications stated earlier in that text, that the individual Christian doesn't bear responsibility toward. He has his own widows. Enroll the widows indeed for the local church to take care of. So there's identifiable difference and there's functional difference between the individual and the group. Now, all that means is you can identify the difference between one cow and 15 cows. An individual cow and a herd of cattle, you see. One bird and 15 birds, a flock. Really, you know that. That's pretty simple, isn't it, John? Yeah, John gets that. I got to remember, if John can get it, you shouldn't have any problem. Because John's a smart young man, and he'd get that pretty simple. So, you know, have you seen some of these flocks of birds that fly in unison? Yeah, they turn, and the fish do that too sometimes, right? Well, they're working together as a collective, aren't they? When they do that as a group. There's some things we're supposed to do as a group. And there's some things we're supposed to do as individuals. And even sometimes when we do things as a group, God judges us individually. And we'll talk about that as we go on in this study. Unfortunately, as I said, there's some brethren who, though, have this idea that whatever the individual Christian can do, if he can have a spaghetti supper, then there's no problem with the church having a spaghetti supper. Well, I know the individual has a right to have a spaghetti supper because that's a function of the home to feed your family and to show hospitality. So I know an individual has that. Question is, does the collective have that responsibility, you see? If we just assume that whatever the individual can do, the local church can do, then that leads to all kinds of works that are not supported in Scripture. Like spaghetti suppers, recreational activities, like secular education, churches sponsoring and running schools, churches getting involved in business endeavors, churches offering general benevolence to the community and political activities and such. While we may be able to say out of hand, or maybe just say because of our practices, well, we would never do that. We need to be able to say more than just that. We need to be able to say from Scripture why it is that this local church does not do these sorts of things as a part of its work. We need to know the difference between an individual having the right to get an education and even establish a school and run a school. The difference between that and a church establishing and operating a kindergarten or a daycare center or a K-12, you see, there is a difference. Being a Christian embraces every area of life, every relationship of life. Being a Christian means that we have certain social or community relationships. And we're to let our light shine as individual Christians, aren't we? You are the light of the world. He says that to individual disciples. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, we are to live honorably among those who are not Christians. that they may see our good works. We are to owe everyone to love them. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything save to love one another. So we have a responsibility as a Christian. You see, it's not that we just come here and when we gather here, then we have responsibility to let our light shine. But when we go out into our normal life every other day of the week, I guess I don't mean to say this is abnormal. We go out and live our life, and then somehow or another, we're not light. No, we're to be light to the world, individual Christians, all the time. We have a relationship economically, don't we? In the business community, in a variety of ways. The Bible talks about it. God expects us, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, that we aspire to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those that are outside and that you may lack nothing. So work, supply the needs for yourself, for your family. Colossians 3 expands the discussion of that and talks about the servant and the master. We liken it conceptually to the employee and the employer. Whether you work for somebody or have somebody work for you, God expects you to work as to the Lord. He expects you to be fair and just. You see, there are economic relationships that we have every day of our lives. And this one doesn't and shouldn't and must not interfere with this one. You see, being a light in the world doesn't mean that this business, and you know when it's business, you can be underhanded and conniving and scheming and because that's just what business is. No, sir. No, as a Christian, you let your light shine and be honorable and honest in all your economic dealings, you see. But again, as a Christian, we have family responsibilities. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, obey your husbands, it says. Be submission to your husbands. Parents, nurture your children. Children, obey your parents. All sorts of relational responsibilities there in home or in the family. And meeting these responsibilities are not in contradiction to these or these. We have a multifaceted life that we live as a Christian. We have civic responsibilities to government. Romans 13 speaks of some of those. To be in subjection to the powers that be, the higher powers, and pay your taxes and so on, and do one who be one who does good, and you rather than one who is a criminal violating the laws under which you live. So we have civic responsibilities, and living as a citizen of a society doesn't change the fact that we have family roles and economic and social roles. And of course, in the church, this relationship that we have with Christ as members of His body and therefore with one another. He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Christians are members of His body. Remember, on one of our studies, the church is not made up of churches. The church is made up of Christians. And when one is saved by the gospel, he's added by the Lord to the church. Acts 2 and 37 says, or 2:47, I'm sorry. And so there are a lot of verses that talk about the relationship that we have with Christ and with brethren in the church. We're a temple of God. There's to be glory given to Him in the church. We're to have the right attitudes of unity and the platform of unity and working together toward the unity and growth of the body. And that relationship, that spiritual relationship we have as the called out ones, you see, that relationship with Christ as members of His body, it doesn't mean that we just have that on Sundays and on Wednesdays and then the rest of the time we it doesn't have any bearing on us. We have, being a Christian affects all of this. And we have these individual responsibilities that coexist. They are concurrent. They're simultaneous. In Galatians 6 and verse 5 says each Christian, each one shall bear his own load, bear his own responsibility. We each have a responsibility. If you're a husband, you have a responsibility in the family. If you're a citizen, you have a responsibility. If you're the head of a house, you have a responsibility economically. You have a responsibility as a disciple of Christ in this society, and so on and so forth. And they all are concurrent. We have these individual expectations that Christ is going to hold us accountable to. You see, we must give account of ourselves to God. We will give account as individuals. We will not stand before Christ's judgment seat as a congregation. But that does not mean that this congregation does not have collective work it's supposed to be doing, but rather that the individuals agree together to work together in a collective capacity as directed by the Word of God to do things that God expects of a local church to be doing. Now, that's what we want to get to here, to realize that with all these responsibilities we have, societally and economically, and the home relationships and civic responsibilities and members of the Lord's church, it's a mistaken idea to think that we can funnel all of those responsibilities through the local church, or all those activities through the local church. And that's what a lot of churches try to do. A lot of churches try to say, we're going to arrange your life as a Christian, and we're going to provide for you whatever your need is. If you're single, we're going to have a ministry for you. And if you're divorced, we're going to have a ministry for you. And if you ride a motorcycle, we're going to have a ministry for you. We could start one of those up pretty good, couldn't we? And we're going to have you know, we may have a bus ministry, you know, and you know, we may have, well, just all kinds of ministries here. And the concept being, we're going to funnel all of these activities through the oversight and direction of a local church. Question is whether or not that's what God expects of the local church to be doing. What is the work of the local church? And more particularly, is it that whatever God expects of the individual, that the local church can just assume oversight of it and organize it and make that its work? Let me illustrate. Some of you have seen this chart, some of you haven't, and that's fine. Let's refresh ourselves about this. We're in the voting season, the crazy season. It's the crazy season. People, politicians are saying all kinds of things. You know, they want your vote. I'm not going to quibble whether voting is a privilege or a right or a duty or a responsibility or an expectation. We in America can vote. We get to choose. Okay? If you want to be a part of this society, and you know, take the responsibility, take the opportunity and vote. But here's the question. Because the individual can vote under the form of government we have, does that mean that therefore the local church can say, we want to be a polling station because we really think voting in America is so important. This is such a vital election. We're going to go down here and we're going to organize, and we're going to have folks come to this congregation, this location, provided for our worship. But of course, we're not going to be here worshiping during election day. We're going to use this place as a polling station. Why not? I mean, individuals can do that. Whatever the individual can do, the church can do, right? No, not right. There's the Bible authority for the local congregation to offer up its facilities and such to get involved as a group in that way, into government in any capacity. I don't know the verse. I just don't know the verse. I know the verse is for individuals, but not for the collective. Now remember, a cow is not a herd. A bird's not a flock. And a Christian's not a church. You can understand that. We're going to see the difference as we look at some more scriptures in a minute. Our family responsibilities to educate our children. You may do that through the public school system. You may do that through a charter school. You may do that through homeschooling. You may do that in a variety of ways. That's your responsibility as a family, and you make those decisions. Why can't we then as a local church decide, but education is so vital, our elders have decided for our congregation we're going to organize and we're going to oversee and maintain a school for the members of this church. Well, I know elders are supposed to oversee a congregation, but a school? By what authority is that done? You see, it's not There's no scripture for that. What about business? Business is good. Business is right. And, you know, we all buy and sell. And after all, you know, the Bible says, come now, he that says, let's go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Well, we're all for profit, aren't we? I mean, the church always needs more money. Why don't we set up a job center, maybe? Because there's a lot of people that are unemployed right now, and they need jobs, and you know, get our name out there in the community. We'll be a community service, and we'll help people find jobs. We may even be able to get into some area where we might even make a little profit for the church. We're told nothing wrong with that. Really? See? What's the Bible authority? Can we just funnel the individual responsibility of business, working with our hands? Can we funnel it through the local church? A lot of churches do that. That's what's going on. What about socially? You see, a lot of folks here, I know, like to bowl or like to play volleyball or some other sports activity. I know you all like to eat. So why don't we just, I mean, we got a lot of room down there in the basement. Why don't we just once a month all bring our food and have a big potluck? I mean, it's all the individuals anyway. And whatever the individual can do, the local church can do. I know the church is going to be providing the place. Yeah, that's right. But is the Bible authority to do that? I know we have Bible authority to provide a place for us to worship God, because that's the work of a local church. And to edify the brethren, you see, and to evangelize the lost. We have authority for that. We can go to and put our fingers on the passages. But where can we put our finger on this passage that we're going to funnel this individual responsibility through the local church to recreate and socialize? Can't do that. In fact, just the opposite. We can go and put our finger on some verses that says not to do that. 1 Corinthians 11. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Oh, but the building's empty. Whatever the individual can do, the local church can do. No, sir. No, because a bird's not a flock, a cow's not a herd, and a Christian's not a church. See that? There's a difference. There's an identifiable and functional difference between the individual and the collective. Someone says, yes, but we all have spiritual responsibilities. Surely we can funnel all these spiritual responsibilities through the local church. Really? You remember 1 Timothy 5:16? If any man, believer among you have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve those who are widows indeed. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. We have an individual responsibility of bearing one another's burdens. But each one will bear his own load, too. We can't just say, whatever spiritual burden there is out there, we'll just lay it on the church. No, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16 says, someone has a burden to a widow in the family that you don't charge the church with. See that? Not because the church doesn't like those widows, but God says, I have some particular widows I want the local church to be obligated to, and that's those who are truly widows. You enroll them, and you put them in the ongoing care of the local church when they have that need. We're talking about ongoing need there, because they have no one else, as opposed to those who have family who can care for them. Don't enroll them in an ongoing situation. The local church can help needy saints when needs arise, but he's talking about ongoing enrollment there, isn't he? You see, individual responsibilities does not automatically mean we can funnel all those through the local church and the local eldership and local congregation, because whatever individual can do, the local church can do. You say, well, you've got a busy chart up there, Joe, but you hadn't shown me much scripture. Okay, let's look at some scripture. Matthew 18. Because we looked at one, and one's enough. 1 Timothy 5:16 to answer the question. That's the one you need to remember. That's the one you need to go to first. 1 Timothy 5:16. The individual is not the church. The individual has a burden that the church is not burdened with, and the church has a responsibility that's different from the individual. Answers it all right there. But we're gonna add to that. We're gonna, in addition to that, because there's other places we learn the same point, and that is, individual action is distinct from local church action. And we cannot say just because an individual can do something, the local church can do it. And I know brethren get hung up on this, especially when it comes to recreational activities and church-sponsored social events, you know, and potlucks and using the building for those kinds of things. They get hung up on that. They don't need to get hung up on it. We have a building because we have authority for a particular work. If we add to the work, we change the work from what God's given us, then we've added to the Word of God. We can't go to, well, the individual can do it, and the local church therefore can do it. That just does not wash. Here's one reason it doesn't. Matthew 18:15. In that passage, it says, if your brother sins against you, he's talking about sin against you. You go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Here's an individual, and here's an individual. You go privately, you talk to him because his sin is against you, and if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, watch. One man is not church action. Remember? A bird's not a flock, a cow's not a herd, and a Christian's not a church. So you go to him, and you tell him the fault between you and him alone. When you do that, that's you acting as an individual. Church is not involved. See that? The individual is different from the church. But verse 16 goes on to say, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Alright? Now, you take with you, you're one, you take with you one or two more, that makes two or three. But two or three is not the church. You see? You take another one or two with you to establish every word. So two or three there, he says, you're acting as individuals. You're acting together. You're doing something there in tandem, but it's not church action. The reason I know is because of verse 17. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if you refuse... Interesting, by the way, this is kind of an aside. You drop on down in that text, and he's talking about the authority established in heaven to do the will of God here on earth. And sometimes we get confused about verse 20, and we think verse 20 is talking about the local congregation, but there he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. But in this context, 2 or 3, verse 16, that's not the church, is it? See that? See that? Verse 20 is not talking about the local congregation. He's talking about the authority of the apostles to speak and so to bind God's heaven's will among men. Here on earth, teach God's will. That's the authority. See, that's what he's discussing. But so he says, now here's the church, verse 17. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be used as a heathen and a tax collector. Now we've got the local church acting. When one acted, it's not the church. When two or three are acting together, they're doing it under the authority of heaven, but they're not the church. But now you've got the church being the church. And quite frankly, you see, the Lord's with everyone in every one of those situations. That's the point of verses 18, 19, and 20. Is the Lord going to be with you when you act under the authority of heaven in all of this respect? And if we don't have the authority of heaven as a local congregation doing what we're doing, Christ is not with us. And if we're not under the authority of Christ as individuals doing what we're doing, Christ is not with us. See, that's his point. And it helps illustrate it by saying there's some individual responsibility. And then there's some church responsibility. Individual, you take your role and you help your brother when he sins against you. And individuals, you play a part if need be in that. And if need be, the church will get involved. Individual action collective action. They take place at different times under different situations. Let's go to Acts 4. Let's see again that there are two treasuries here. Fascinating passage that helps really to teach us the difference between the individual and the local congregation. In Acts 4, we have, as Seth has already read for us, and what amounts to, as we see here going on down into chapter 5, we have an individual treasury and we have a local church treasury. Actually, let's stop right there before we look further. We have individuals who own property and they're selling their property at various times and they're giving the proceeds so that needy saints now are being helped from that treasury that's laid at the feet of the apostles. That means it's under their authority to be dispersed as per the needs, as it says in that text. They laid at the apostles' feet and they distributed to each as anyone had need, verse 35. Anyone in the local church that had need, those needs were being met. Now look at the difference here. Individuals had money, as we've already read, because people are working their jobs. You know, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands. See Ephesians 4:28. The local church receives its funds through giving on the first day of the week, the offering of the individuals as they have been prospered. And that's what's going on here. There are some who have been prospered, and now they're giving so that from that fund, needs are being met. We have the individual's treasury over here that's under the individual's oversight. Ananias and Sapphira illustrated for us. Peter told them there in Acts 5, while it remained, was it not your own? That is, before you sold this property, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? You have a piece of property, it belongs to you. You sell it, the proceeds belong to you. Still yours, under your control. But now the difference was, when they give it, it's not under their control anymore, is it? When the individuals give on the first day of the week, now it's a common treasury or the common treasury of the congregation under the oversight of the elders. Acts 11:30, relief was sent to the elders of the churches in Judea. Distribution was made. See, that's what one of the qualifications of an elder is, that he's not to be greedy. Why? Because he has a charge to keep. Elders have a charge because they're going to be overseeing the use of funds that have been given on the first day of the week to accomplish the work God gives the local church, part of which is to help needy saints. But my point here is there's an individual treasury, there's a local treasury of the congregation, or the congregation's treasury. They're different. You see that? You can't say, well, whatever the individual can do, the local church can do. We're talking about two different treasuries here. Look how it's used. The individual can use his money to give on the first day of the week. He pays his taxes. He provides for his family. He does good as he has opportunity. Good to all men, Galatians 6:10. The local church has some responsibilities that are specific. Paul said, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them that I might do service to you. So what, the church can support a preacher, preach the gospel, use these collected monies. As we read in Acts 4, these monies collected on the first day of the week can relieve saints who are in need. And these funds gathered can be used to help in the edification or spiritual building up to accomplish that, for example, to provide the elements needed to eat the Lord's Supper, or to provide a building in which we assemble to worship and to study God's Word. We have authority to use our funds in those ways. But can we take our gathering? Would it be okay for Rick back there to take some of these gathered funds on the first day of the week and use those to pay his taxes? Can you do that? I don't think so. Well, why not? Whatever the individual can do, the church can do. Why can't we turn it the other way? Whatever, you know, and say, well, we've got these funds, why don't you just use it? I mean, he, right? See how self-serving that becomes? There's no authority for that. There's no right for that. To me, it's even more emphatic in this particular passage. We've made this point before, but let me remind you of it. In Acts 3, verses 1 through 6, Peter and John, who are among the apostles, hear these things are being laid at their feet, that is, under their control and distribution. In Acts 4, 35, Peter and John are approached by a man begging for alms. He cries out to them because he can't walk. He cries out for help. And Peter looked him in the eye and said, "Silver and gold, I don't have any. I don't have any silver and gold." And that's important. Because you see, silver and gold was being laid at the feet of Peter, but he didn't have any as an individual. "But what I do have," he said, "I'll give you." He didn't even have at his disposal those collected funds to give to the man who was not a Christian. The distribution was among anyone, verses 35, 34 and 35, was the Christians in need. So Peter said, "I don't have any money to give you." There was a difference between the individuals and the collective. He said, "Well, I do have, I'll give you." And by the power of Jesus, the man was made to walk. There is a clear distinction between the individual's monies, treasury, and the church's. And we cannot say whatever the individual can do, the church can do. If we can, let's turn it the other way and let's have the church come and take your funds to do whatever it wants to do. No, you see, you decide your giving, don't you? The elders don't have a right to come to Joe and say, "Joe, we're gonna take 30% of your funds because, you know, we just need it, and whatever the individual can do, the church can do, and we're going to do." That's pure human wisdom, human logic, that without any Bible. You see, a distinction, a difference between the individual and the collective. All right. Now, let's look at a couple more illustrations, and we'll bring this to a close. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. You see there, there are separate reasons and places to eat that shows the difference between the individual and the local church. In the passage, he's talking about eating the Lord's Supper and also eating a meal that would feed the stomach. He says, "First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." There's some divisions, but he said you come together as a church. You come together as a group. Okay. Verse 20, "When you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One's hungry, another is drunk. What, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Yes, they had corrupted the Lord's Supper. They had introduced the eating of common meals, and they were showing divisiveness among themselves, dividing into class and rich and poor. Some had plenty, others had nothing. They corrupted the supper, they corrupted their unity." And so he rebukes them severely and says, "You have houses to eat in. You are corrupting the Lord's Supper and showing despite for the church." Now he goes on. After explaining what the Lord's Supper is, he says in 33 and 34, "My brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." That is, receive and accept and expect each other. And this is what I was alluding to earlier. We come together as a church, but we individually eat the supper. And the reason I know that is because, you see, let each person examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That's what it says in the text. So we come together as a congregation. This is the opportunity of eating, but our responsibility of eating is individual. There's a distinction made between the individual and the group. Furthermore, eating a common meal isn't even the work of the group. The group doesn't provide the opportunity and occasion for the eating of a meal that feeds the stomach. It provides the occasion and opportunity to eat a meal that remembers the Lord's death. That's a memorial. Not for the stomach, but for the soul. For memory, for remembrance. As we proclaim His death till He comes. A difference, you see. Local church, one place to eat the supper. Individuals, you eat at home. Okay? And finally, let's go back to where we started back in 1 Timothy 5 and 16. You just remember, you see, help needy widows. Now, church has a right and responsibility to help needy saints. That pattern is established throughout. But you see, its context is one of family caring for widows. And then, at the same time, there may be some widows that don't have family. And they qualify for the ongoing care of a local church. And that's the point that he's made and that we already spoke to in this lesson. In the local church, you enroll widows indeed. Individuals, you relieve those widows of your own family. And don't charge or burden the local church with it. We have to use the ability, we have to have the ability through our use of the Word of God to discern the difference between individual action and local church action. And it's not that hard to do. We've tried to show you that from Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 11. We could go to others as well, but 1 Timothy 5, of course. But these should be sufficient to show us. Here is, of course, some others. You see, it comes to benevolence. Galatians 6:10, which is an individual action in context, is often applied to the collective. And so churches of Christ have general benevolence. But that's not what the Bible says. It's what it teaches. Because of confusion between the individual and the collective. Forgetting that a bird is not a flock, the cow is not the herd, and the individual is not the church. See, we have individual responsibilities, and then we do have collective responsibilities. We have to be able to discern the difference, otherwise we will act without Bible authority, either as individuals or as a group. And when we do that, though we may act together as a group, we will stand in to answer in judgment individually. Why were you a part of a group that did not have authority for doing what it did, Joe? Why did you choose to be a part of a group, of a church, that would compromise truth and oversee social activities when that's not the work of a local church? Why, Joe, would you be a part of a church that would preach and promote false doctrine as a group when it's against the Word of God, and as an individual, you're giving your support to that? You see, we give our time, our energy, our effort, our monies. We're a part of the group. We're going to stand individually in judgment. But if a group is in error, then are we not having fellowship with that error if we're part of the group? You see how serious that becomes? We don't have it on the chart. 2 John 9, whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. In fact, we read it this morning. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We cannot yoke ourselves with any group that it violates the Word of God. And as a group, we need to be sure that we have Bible authority for what we're teaching, for what we're practicing. Just as we have that responsibility as individuals. I hope our study has been helpful, been useful. If you have questions, if you'd like to discuss it more, I'd be happy to do that. Fundamentally, of course, the individual will stand before God in judgment. And each one of us must examine ourselves to see whether or not we're saved or lost, whether or not we're following the will of Christ in our lives. And be careful that we are associated with and a part of a group that's doing the same thing. Now, as individuals, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to become a Christian, saved from your sins by the blood of Jesus. If in faith, if you'll confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, if you will repent of your sin and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, the blood of Jesus will wash your sins away and He will add you to His church. And you identify yourself with people of like faith, with a common commitment to truth, a local congregation of Christians to join together in worship and work as directed in Scripture, as a local congregation, as you live every day as a member of society, as a member of a family, as a member of all these other relationships you have to serve Christ as His disciple. We can help you be saved. We want you to let us know, and we'll help you tonight to be baptized into Christ, and you'll be saved from your sins. If you're a Christian and you need to repent, use this opportunity. Seek God's forgiveness, the prayers of your brethren. God hears us. God answers our prayers. In mercy, He forgives us. And we want to help you accomplish that in your life if we can serve you. While together we stand and we sing.